verse 9. Allow me to read. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Well, this morning I'd like to look at Psalms chapter 119, specifically verses 9 to 11. And the title is The Most Important Question of Our Life. Now this Psalm 119 is the longest Psalms of all. And its purpose is to magnify, to bring up, to lift up the law of God and the word of God. The purpose of this psalm is to show to us, to prove to us, to convince us that the word of God is so useful, so important for us in this life. Now the way, the word way, W-A-Y, is mentioned 17 times in this whole psalm. The way is defined as a road or a path that we are traveling on, and it also means the direction that we are moving in. And in this psalm, the way refers to the life that we are living in now. Now all of us, I'm quite sure, every single person in this hall, every single person born into this world, all of us wish to have a pleasant life, right? A life that is smooth, with as little unhappy incidences as possible. We do not wish to have unpleasant surprises waiting for us. You would be a sadist if you wish for a troublesome life, right? Or a very sad person. But all of us, we wish for a smooth life, a life which is full of purpose, full of meaning, a life which is going in the right direction. So we know what we are doing, we know where we are heading for, we know where to look for the good and useful things, and we know where to avoid things which are harmful to us. And we know what to do when trouble comes upon us, even when we do not wish them to be so. Now, in nature, there's a little animal called the elephant shrew. It's commonly found in Africa. It's a small little creature, about the size of your hand. A lot of animals like to eat it, because it's just nice for a meal. So this little creature has to be very careful in the way it lives its life. And this creature, this elephant shrew, has a very good habit or a survival technique. It has a nest, but every day when it leaves its nest, it will go on a specific path. So imagine the nest is here. The elephant shrew will leave the nest, but it will go to along specific paths. It doesn't go wherever by random, but it knows where it's going. So if you imagine the nest is here, the path which the elephant shrew goes by is something like a highway. It's connecting. It's like a web, but it's all interconnected. And this little shrew will go on this path every day. It will patrol this path every day looking for food. And most importantly, it will go along this path, and when it finds an obstacle, maybe a rock or a stone is on it, or a branch has fallen on it, what this shrew will do is it will take the trouble to remove the obstacle, remove the stone or the branch which is blocking its way, and make sure that the path is clear. And this little shrew memorizes the path. So it knows by instinct where this path will go and in which direction. Why? because its survival depends upon it. There's one documentary where they placed a camera along this path, and it showed very clearly this bird, this hawk, chasing the shrew. Of course, the hawk sees this shrew as a good piece of food, and it's chasing this shrew, and it's almost going to grab it. But at the very last minute, the shrew makes a sharp left turn, and runs down the path and disappears. It leaves the hawk flying straight. So you see here, this little animal takes the trouble to clear the path. This animal takes the trouble to memorize this path, where to go in an emergency. And it's able to save its life every time, or most of the time, when a predator comes after it. And our life should be something like this. We should be clear of where the direction where we are going. We should know that the path that we are going upon is clean and clear, no obstacles. And we should know the direction that we are going. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that in our life, this physical life that we live, there are only two directions that we are on. Not many, as you would like to think. Only two. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he's very clear about this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he says, 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So there are two ways, not many. Don't say that all religions lead to heaven, that's wrong. There are only two ways: the way of the Lord, which leads to heaven and eternal life, and the other way, the wrong way, that will lead to hell and eternal regret. And so, for our own good, for our own happiness, we must know the way that we are going, the direction that we are going. We must be ready when we are faced with temptations. We must be ready when we are attacked by Satan as to how to deal with it. An umbrella for a rainy day, right? So in this life of uncertainties, of problems, of confusion, which direction must you take? What must you do? That's why the psalmist here asks this most important question that all of us must ask, and every one of us must find an answer to. So we'd like to look at three things concerning this passage from verses 9 to 11. First of all, we ask, look at the question. The question is here: how can a young man cleanse his way? Now first of all, please disregard the word young man. Okay? Many of you will think, oh, this passage is only about young men. So I'm a lady, I'm a little boy, I'm an old man. You tune off and say, it doesn't apply to me. No, please, don't tune off. But rather, tune in. Listen, the Word of God is for all of us. This question is for every single soul that will ever read this Word. How can a young man cleanse his way? This question tells us something. This question implies something. It implies, it tells us that the present way that we are going on, the life that we live without God, is dirty. The way that we are going now needs to be cleansed. The present life that we are living now is polluted. And we are dirty from the very beginning. Right? Now, I think some of you may have seen Pastor Erlen's photo of his new baby boy. So cute. He posted it on Facebook, I think. So you see the baby, he's so cute, so clean looking. He likes to carry and hug and snuggle, smell his head or something like that. But if you have seen the baby fresh from his mother's womb, none of you will want to touch him. Why? The nurses will know. I think those men who have attended your wife's labor, you will know the baby that comes out is dirty, covered in blood, not to mention noisy. He's covered in blood and mucus, and you will not want to touch him. That's why the nurses quickly take the baby away, give him a good rub down, clean him up, wrap him up nicely, and then pass it on to the mother. Right? That is a picture of what we are. The moment we are born, we are already sinful. In Psalms chapter 58, the Lord is very blunt about us. In Psalms 58, he tells us this. Psalms 58 verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. That is God's view of us. Every single one of us born into this world, we are wicked. We go astray the moment we are born. We have a sinful nature. That's why you do not have to teach children to be selfish. They know how to be selfish. They know that they are number one. They want everything for themselves. Some parents have to spend a lifetime to teach their children to be selfless, to share. But all these nasty things of being selfish, of being short-tempered, of being jealous, you don't have to teach any one of them these things. It is already built into them, into all of us. We have a sinful nature. And as we grow older, our life becomes worse. Our life becomes more and more polluted. Because we make the wrong choices, we do the wrong things, we keep the wrong company, and our sins build up daily and daily. That's our problem. We are a sinful people, and we have this problem in us. Because of our sins, we cannot find the right way. We don't know how to determine which way we are to go. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3, it says here, the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. The foolishness of man twists his way. Without God, we are foolish. We are foolish without his knowledge. And because of our foolishness, we twist our way. God tells us to go in this direction. We say no, we are smart enough, we want to go in this direction. Or we will follow your direction, but we want to have this corner here and that corner. We don't want to follow your way directly. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Two sons of Adam and Eve. Both hardworking. One worked the field, grew vegetables and fruits and plants. Another one tended to flock, sheep, goats and so forth. Both worshipped God. And God was very clear about how he was to be worshipped. Acceptable worship to him was to sacrifice an animal and bring the animal and its blood to him. Cain was too smart. He wanted things his way. Instead of following the path that God set out for him, he went his way. He brought his offering, no doubt the best of his field, the best of his vegetables and fruits, brought them to God in worship. But what happened? God rejected him. God rejected his offering, although it may have been the best. And what happened? He got angry. And as a result of his anger, he murdered his brother Abel. The way is clear, shown by God. Yet we in our wisdom, so-called, or rather in our foolishness, we twist our way. A more modern example would be the Roman Catholic Church. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught that ministers must remain celibate. Nowhere in the Bible does it say ministers must not marry. Of course, the Apostle Paul did encourage people to remain single, saying that those who are single have advantages over those who are married. But he never once said that you must remain single. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches this as a commandment, and all their priests are celibate. Do not marry. And as a result, we are looking at the abuse that's been happening. Priests abusing small boys. And this thing is surfacing more and more. Even now, one of the cardinals from the US, people are opposing him because he's involved in this, covering up this abuse. So we think we are clever, we think we are smart, we think we are better than God, and we twist our own way to our own detriment. We lose our way, we clog up our life with mess, with the messiness of our own decisions. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. To fret means to be anxious, to have no peace. If you are a sinner without God, your heart is not at peace, because your way is not clear. Your heart is always against God, even though He wants good for you. Now, for example, in our daily life, very often, when we want to do something, we want to spend this money or go to this place, which is wrong, and your friend advises you, please, don't go that way, don't do that thing, don't do it. These are the consequences. But you shut your ears, and you ignore your friend and say, I will do it. You go ahead, you go to that place, you spend your money or whatever, and you suffer the consequences. But what do? You go back to your friend. Very often, instead of thanking him for trying to help you, what do? You scold him. Why didn't you stop me? Why did you allow me to go to that place? Why did you allow me to spend that money? That is our reaction. That's on a human plane. And we do the same thing to our God. We fret against him. We know the things that we say, the things that we do, the life that we live, without him, it's wrong, it angers him, it saddens him, and yet we want to do it. We have no peace within us, we have a guilty conscience, but we refuse to repent, we refuse to face up to our own faults, and we refuse to humble ourselves and go back to God and seek his forgiveness. And we continue our merry way. We should be angry at ourselves, we should be angry at our own sin, because it's our choice. But instead, we turn our anger against God and we point our finger at Him. We say, if you are a God of love, why do you allow such things? When all along we live our life without acknowledgement to God. We are such people. Our lives are unclean. Our lives are polluted. Our lives are full of the mess that we have made by our own choices. We try. We look for solutions for our own problems. We think that we are right. But the problems become worse and worse. A good example is our neighbor. They've been controlling their population. One family, one child. And now what happened? They realize there are not enough people. In fact, the population is shrinking. The newer generation doesn't want to have children. They want to enjoy themselves first. So the government is in a dilemma. What to do? So they try to import new people into the country. And that causes another set of problems. So you see, we think we know best. Without God, we have our own way. We twist and turn. We fret against God. We go against Him. We are angry at Him. We ignore Him. We know He's there, but we ignore Him. But in the end, our problems come back onto our laps, and we have to face it. And the fact of the matter is, our way is polluted. So we have seen the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? Which tells us that our way needs cleansing. Our way is dirty. Secondly, let us look at the importance and the necessity of this question. Now, as we go through life on a daily basis, we come across many questions, right? Our young people now like to ask, what's up? I think the older people, we are not too sure what they mean. When they say what's up, we look up, right? So you young people, you know what you mean lah. We older one, we have this culture of asking, have you eaten? Not because we are greedy or what, no? But it's our culture, you know? Having a good, proper meal is important. So we are faced with questions on a daily basis, right? And many of these questions just require simple answers. No, the answers do not have to be thought through. Those answers will not have serious consequences for the rest of your life, and so forth. But there are more important questions that would require thought, planning. Especially for young people, what would your career be? What future studies would you want to pursue? What career would you want to go into? Those are more serious questions. You cannot say, I don't care, I don't know. You must ask those questions. It's important for you to ask those questions. It's important for you to find an answer to those questions. So this question, how can a young man cleanse his way, is an important question. Because if we ask that question truthfully, we are admitting and acknowledging the fact is that we have a problem, that our life has a problem, and we must seek a solution to it. And the faster we ask this question, and the faster we answer that question, the better it is for us. Remember the story of Joshua and the Israelites. When Joshua brought the Israelites into the promised land, they conquered the city of Jericho without much problem. They just circled the city 7 times, 7 days, and the walls fell. But the second city of Ai, they had a problem. The army of Israel was defeated. And Joshua was downcast. He did not say, he did not go around blaming people or saying that, we had a new strategy and so forth. He did the one thing that was necessary. He asked. He asked God. He did the most important thing that was necessary at that time. He asked his God. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, he says, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwell on the other side of the Jordan." Verse 8, "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns his back before its enemies?" He straight away asked God, why? What was the problem? Please tell us. And God answered him. Fast. He got the answer. It was because of the sin of Achan, who hid some gold in his tent when he was supposed to have given it to the Lord. He asked the question quickly, his most important question. He got the answer. He dealt with the problem. Achan and his family were removed. And God restored the nation, and they went ahead to conquer the promised land. It is important for us to ask this question. Don't think it is a silly question. Don't think it is nothing. You can ignore it. You must ask this question. Peter, in his first sermon, he preached a very powerful sermon. The Jews who heard him were affected. They were so affected, they asked this question. They did not say, we will go home and think about it and come back again another day. They immediately, the moment they heard the preaching of the Apostle Peter concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, they asked this question in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The question was important for them. What shall we do? We must ask. If we ask, you don't ask, you won't know. You will not get the answer. You must ask. And it is the right question to ask. This is a very important question. How can you cleanse your way? Don't ask the wrong question. Like hundreds of years ago, some of the smartest people in the world were asking the wrong questions. How to change rock into gold? So they have this branch of science called alchemy, And they were spending all their time, their money, and their life trying to do various exercises or experiments to try and change lead, rock, wood into gold. And finally, the answer to the question was, it is impossible. So today, the branch of alchemy is more or less not well followed. It's impossible. That's a question that you should not ask in the first place. There should be no answer to it. But this question is important. How can a young man cleanse his way? And it is a necessary question. Some questions are unnecessary, you know. You know? Like children say, why? They ask you the question why. You realize that they don't know serious. They don't really want to know why. Maybe trying to irritate you or something, right? But this is a necessary question. How can a young man cleanse his way? And it must be answered. Because the answer to this question will affect the rest of your life on this earth. And it will affect your life the day you die. The moment you cross the doorway of death and into the other side of eternity, you will see the effect of the answer of your question. You cannot say, I don't know. You cannot say, I don't care. You will not live forever. Some of the young people think they are invincible. The way they drive, the way they treat their bodies. You are not. You are as mortal as you can be. Even a bee sting can kill you. Even the wrong type of drink can bring you away. You are not immortal. You are very, very mortal. So it is necessary for you to answer this question. You must ask it. You must find an answer for it. For example, you have a toothache now, or an eyeache. You don't say, never mind, leave it until next day. Right? Toothache, no joke, no. You have a toothache, you can't sleep, you can't eat, you can't even think. You must find a solution to it. You must find an answer to that problem, the toothache or the eyeache. And you will go to a specialist, to a doctor that will help you. So do not think this question is unimportant to you. Do not think that this question can be pitched away. It's only asked by people who are not confident. People who are unsure of themselves. People who have no future. Don't think of like that. This question is important. And this question is necessary. Whatever your age may be, you may be facing death right now. We don't know. But you must answer this question. If without Christ, you must answer this question. Because this question points to a serious problem that we must find a solution to. We must ask this question. Because if you don't ask this question, and you don't answer it, you will live to regret it very, very, very much. For example, recently during this New Year, one man in China sat down in his house, his new house, to celebrate the New Year. He had spent a fortune renovating it. And out of the blue, another man came to his door and asked him, why are you staying in my house? And the man checked the documents and he realized that he should be in the next door. This is not his house. His house is next door. So he went to the wrong house, he renovated the wrong house, and now he had to give it up. Of course, the owner refused to change with him. I mean, who would want to change? Your house is already nicely renovated. So this poor guy had to give up that house because he did not check. He did not ask the right question. He assumed the agent did everything for him. And so it is for us. It is important and it is necessary for us to ask this question. Don't assume that everything will be alright, because it will not be. No matter how young you are, or how old you are, no matter how well educated you may be, or how blessed, or how bright your future may look, things can change, and things will change without God. So we have looked at the question. We have looked at the importance and the necessity of asking this question. And last but not least, the most important, we look at the answer. And the answer is so simple. Life is so complicated, isn't it? With all our sins and our problems. But the answer is so simple. The psalmist tells us in verse, second part of verse 9, by taking heed according to your word. Answer is so simple. Now there's a story about Alexander the Great, the conqueror of practically most of the known world, from Greece to India. Before he began his conquest, he went to a temple. And in that temple, there was two pieces of wood tied together with a very long, complicated knot. Those of you who are scouts, you know how complicated knots can be. This one was complicated, very long, very difficult to untie. And the story was, whoever could untie this knot would become the conqueror of the known world. So Alexander went to the temple, he and his generals, and he saw this knot. And all of them were looking at it. And it was a terrible looking knot. Very big, very thick, the rope was very long, and there was no way to see how to untie it, even from the very beginning. And Alexander stood there for a while, he looked at it, and in a flash he took out his sword, and he cut the whole knot. And the two pieces of wood fell off. And the story is, the history is that he went on to conquer most of the known world. Our life, because of our sins, because of our wrong choices, because of the wrong company that we keep, can become very complicated. It can become very messy. This way cannot, that way cannot, no way. That's why some people commit suicide. They think there is no way out. But the Bible here shows us it is very simple. There are only, based on these three verses, we'd like to look at the three aspects of the answer to your problems, to our problems. First of all is to take heed. The psalmist says here, by taking heed according to your word. Taking heed means to pay attention, to give value to what you are looking at or what you are reading. If we want God's direction in our life to help us clear our path, to make it straight, then we must believe God's word. We must believe that this whole Bible, all 66 books of it, has been given to us by God. We must believe it, we must obey it, and we must be confident and sure that by living in accordance to this word, our path will be clear. Yes, there will be problems, because God does not promise us peace, health and prosperity the moment we become Christians. In fact, the opposite may be true in certain countries. But whatever it is, God in our life, our paths are clear. We must take the Bible seriously. We must know, we must believe and understand that the Bible deals with eternal issues. Okay? It is not some book like the do-it-yourself book you find in the bookshops. It is not a book written by man. It is a book written by God for us. And we must accept the whole Bible as His word, not pick and choose. Children, you give them a choice, you put sweets, broccoli, some other healthy things on the plate, they will just go for the sweets and leave out the rest. The same thing with the Bible. Let us not accept those things which we like and push away those things that we think are wrong. We must accept the scriptures as being useful for each and every part of our life. Whether we are old or young, it helps us, it guides us. The old familiar verse we should always turn to when referring to the scriptures is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Quite sure we're all familiar with this. We should never tire of reading it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here is your guide. The Bible is your entertainment guide. The Bible is your food guide. The Bible is your career guide. The Bible is the guide to your future partner, and so forth. It is useful for each and every aspect of your life. Don't think it's only for old people, not for the young. No, it is for all. From the moment you are born, if you know how to read the Bible, it is good for you. Especially if you believe it and follow it. Look at the Exodus. Remember the story of the Exodus? The Israelites were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. God freed them through Moses. They came out. They were heading for the promised land. But they had to wander in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. They did not wander alone. God was with them each and every step of the way. They sinned against God while wandering. God chastised them and brought them back. But every step, He was there. God's visible presence was with them. Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire? Remember the tabernacle where the Ten Commandments were placed in? These were the presence of God, leading and guiding these people. And the Israelites paid heed to the presence of God. Every day, every morning they woke up, they will look towards the tabernacle and see whether the pillar of cloud or fire was there. If the pillar of cloud or fire had moved, they began to move. They packed up their things and followed. If the pillar of cloud or fire stopped, that's where they stopped. Whether they stopped for one day, one week, one month, one year. They stayed. Wherever God was there, they stayed with Him. They accepted His guidance. And it is the same for us. God guided the Israelites for 40 years until they entered the promised land. And His promise is to all of us who hold on to His word. He will lead us and guide us every step of the way until we are safely in heaven. In Psalms chapter 78, verse 72, this is speaking about His leading His people in the wilderness. Psalms chapter 78, verse 72, he says here, "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." He guided them. He led them by himself for 40 years until they all entered the promised land. And those of us who are Christians who want God to lead us, His promise stands true. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10, he tells us this precious promise. Isaiah 49 and verse 10, he says here, "They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for they shall have, he has mercy on them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them." And then 11, he says here, "I will make each of my mountains a road. My highways will be elevated." With God guiding us, even the problems may seem insurmountable to the normal man. God will find a way for us. Even if he has to flatten mountains, he will do it. In fact, he parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, isn't it? I mean, we don't expect him to do the same thing for us. That time has passed. But in our life, as we face our various problems with our children, with our partners, with our jobs, with our sins, with the sinful world, there's so many problems and they seem to be increasing. But if we resort to our own methods and our own ways, we will be lost. But if we depend on God, we pay heed, we pay attention to His word, and we take the trouble to understand His word, He will lead us and He will guide us. There's no doubt about that. So pay heed. If your life is in a mess, The first thing you must do is to pay heed to God's word. Pay attention to what He has to say. Take the word seriously. Read it. Look into it. Learn from it. Ask if you are not sure. Believe it. Secondly, for this question, how can a young man cleanse his way? The psalmist says, tells us in verse 10, his answer, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. God's law in the Old Testament and God's word in the New Testament is a reflection of Himself. It shows His very true nature. In the Old Testament, we see the Ten Commandments. Many people think it's a very boring thing. Don't do this, don't do that, don't. But no, it's not. You look at it. The Ten Commandments are good for us. They are beautiful. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very easy for us to remember the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. So simple. That is God's true nature. He is a just God. He is a holy God. But He is also a loving God. And He has shown this goodness towards us. And if we take the trouble to obey His will, to pay attention to His word, and to embrace it wholeheartedly, this is His promise to us. In Psalm chapter 119, verses 141 to 144, He says, the psalmist says here, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delight. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. The law of God, His word, preserves us, keeps us from sinning against Him. Remember the story of Job? One day, everything gone. Property, children, even his wife abandoned him. Second day, his own body was affected. But the Bible tells us, not once did Job sin. Not once. Even he suffered this. Because he knew his God. He knew his word. He had taken up God into himself. He wholeheartedly embraced God. And why shouldn't we embrace our God? Why shouldn't we embrace His word wholeheartedly? Look at what our God has done. Our God has sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come, to live for us, to die for us, and to reveal His Father to us. I mean, if you just read about somebody, you just read, autobiography is different. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come in flesh to show to us what our God is really like and who He is. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it is said here, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Which religion in this world tells us that God came down to reveal Himself to us? The Greeks have their gods who came down to fight with them, to cause a lot of trouble. The same thing with the Hindu gods. Any god that has come down in other religions is to cause trouble. But our God came to reveal Himself to us and to save us. He did not come for us to serve Him, but He came to serve us. Tonight, I think, those of us who live in a Hokkien neighborhood, you no need to sleep. They'll be blasting their fireworks away to send their Jade Emperor back to heaven. So you imagine the amount of money burnt, the amount of pollution created for this God to go home. Our God is not like that. He requires nothing from us. But he has come down to give us everything. He has come down in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And although he lived a very short life of just 34 years, he came to reveal God fully to us. So you see God's mercy in coming to save sinners like us. See his willingness to sacrifice his son for us. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, left a sinless world, to come in the form of a man. He was above the law, but he subjected himself to the law. He subjected himself to the weaknesses that we face. He came to experience the same things that we experience, although he did not sin. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up all for us. All! He did not keep anything back, but he gave everything up for all of us. What should our response be? Christ went all the way for us. What should our response be? We should go all the way for our God. We should seek him wholeheartedly. No, there should be no obstacles in our path in seeking God. We should spend our time, our money, our life to draw nearer to God, to have fellowship with him. Biblical Christianity. If you want to be a serious Christian, if you want God to take you seriously, remember this. Being a Christian is not a part-time thing. It's not only on Sunday that you are a Christian. It is every day, every minute, even while you're asleep, you are a Christian. You don't attend church services as and when you want. You do not serve God as and when you want, when it's convenient to you. You do not give to God as and when you feel like it. You do not obey God as and when you think you should. It is a zero-sum game. It is all or nothing. God gave himself, gave it all for us. Christ went all the way for us. Where are we? So if you want God to lead and guide you, if you want God to clear the way for you, then you must leave these things of the world behind. Leave your sins. Leave those people who cause you to sin. Leave them all behind. Embrace the Word of God. Embrace God himself wholeheartedly. And then finally, in verse 11, an answer to this question. How can a young man cleanse his way? In verse 11, he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Our life is a life full of sin. And the only antidote to this is to have the Word of God within us. Now in nature, there is a fish called the salmon. I think it's quite popular now. Huh? A lot of us like to eat salmon. It's an expensive fish, but it's also quite a delicious fish. But this fish is a very amazing fish. This fish hatches out in a river, upstream. And as a baby, it goes downstream and it goes into the sea. And in the sea, it travels around, growing from a few grams to about 5 kilos or even more. And it's in the sea for about 5 years. And at the right time, this salmon will swim back up the river it came down from. It will swim up the river, it will cross whatever obstacles, whether it's waterfalls or rapids, it will swim up and up until it reaches the place where it was hatched. The very same part of the river where it came into this world. And there it will lay its eggs. Now, even the scientists of today still cannot figure out how this fish knows where it was born, how to get back there. But the fish knows. It is hidden in its genes. The information is there. And the fish, without fail, will go back to the same place to hatch, to lay its eggs. And of course, after laying its eggs, it will die now. Okay? But that's the life history of the fish. But you see here, it is amazing. It is in there. This information is in the fish. You cannot remove it. And so it is with us. When we hide the Word of God within us. When we read the Word of God, when we meditate upon the Word of God, when we memorize it, and more importantly, when we live it out, when we live in accordance to God's Word, that Word becomes a part of you. And the longer you live with it, the more you live with it, the greater the Word will influence your life. Look at the example of Joseph, tempted by Potiphar's wife to adultery. What did he say? God has given me everything in this house. How can I sin against God? A young man, he was only a teenager, maybe early 20s. Daniel and his three friends, taken away into Babylon, again as teenagers. They made up their mind. They were undergoing training to become officials. But they knew that part of their food and drink would be those offered to idols. And Daniel and his friends made up their mind they will not sin against God by eating these things. And they challenged the eunuch who was in charge of them. Give us vegetables and water for 10 days and then you look at us. And they were healthier than the men who were feeding on wine and meat offered to idols. The knowledge of God, the scriptures were in them, hidden in them. That's what it should be for us. The word heart, H-E-L-T, heart, which refers to what is inside us, it controls us, is mentioned 4 times in the first 11 verses of this passage. It shows that what is in our heart is seen in our actions, right? In the way we do things. For example, if you come across a boy who enjoys catching butterflies and plucking their wings out, you would think that this boy has a wicked nature, isn't it? Something is bad inside him. It's true with us. What is in our heart will be reflected by our actions, our thoughts, and how we receive things. You remember those of us who have watched the movie Les Miserables. You have two characters, Jean Valjean and Javert. Both sinful people, both proud. But Jean Valjean was forgiven and he lived a life of helping people because he was forgiven. Javert, the policeman, was forgiven, but he could not accept it. He could not accept that he was wrong. He could not accept that he had to be forgiven, and he committed suicide. Something very similar to Judas Iscariot and the Apostle Peter. What is in our heart will be shown in what we say and what we do. When God's word is hidden in our hearts, the psalmist says, we will not sin against God. We know how to handle temptations, we know how to handle problems, we know how to handle sins that come against us. Joseph, Daniel, Timothy, they learned these scriptures young, from a very young age. But that doesn't mean that if we are old and we start learning, there will be no effect on us. Don't think that the older you are, the more harder your heart is and the scriptures will find it impossible to penetrate you. No. The scriptures can affect you even though you are of old age. Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church fathers, they were the generation of the apostles. Augustine of Hippo lived a terrible life, although he was trained up as a priest. He slept with women, he drank, he gambled, he did whatever he wanted. But he was converted at the age of 33. To us, he thinks he's young. But at that age, during that period, he's considered old already. God saved him at 33 and he became one of the pillars of the church. Look at John Newton. He lived a terrible life. He was a slave. He sold slaves. But God saved him. God used him. So, no matter what our past sins may be, no matter how messy and mixed up and confused our present life maybe, God's word God's word will help us unravel the mess. God's word will straighten our path. God's word will clear that path for us to walk on. So in conclusion, our life can be miserable because of our sins. Our life can be full of regrets, because if we live it without God, that is definitely the things that will happen to us. And finally, we will regret in hell. When we face God for judgment, we will regret not answering, not asking this question: how can a young man cleanse his way? And we will regret not answering this question. And by that time, it will be too late. So please, ask this question. Recognize that your present life is unclean, polluted, is not pleasing to God, and its results are terrible. Your present life without God will only lead you to hell. And also recognize that you need to ask this question. It is a very important and necessary question for you to ask. Don't cheche it away. You will regret it. Ask this question. Ask and find the answer to it. And the answer is simple. So simple, if you are humble enough to look at it. Pay attention to the word. Consider the word seriously. Seek God wholeheartedly. Seek the whole of God, His whole word. And lastly, hide the word in your life. Use it. Live it. And God's word will clear the path for us. Obedience to His word will straighten our path, clear it, and we will live a blessed life. It won't be an easy life. God never promises that. But it will be a blessed life. And the way will lead us to heaven. The way will lead us into God's presence and into the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.